This morning we're going to talk about a room. You know, this I read a few years ago, and it's something similar to what we've all experienced some mornings. When we wake it up, you know, and you're kind of not fully awake, and you're dreaming. This I read, it says, in that place between wakefulness and dreams, I found myself in the room. There was no distinguishing features, save the one wall covered with small index files. They were like the ones in libraries that list the files by author, subject, in alphabetical order. You know, just big wall of files, you pull them out and look in there. But these files, which stretched from floor to ceiling and seemingly endless in either direction, had very different headings. As I drew near the wall of files, the first to catch my attention was one that read, "People I've Liked." And I opened it and began flipping through the cards and quickly shut it. Shocked to realize that I had names, they had the names of everyone. And then without being told, I realized where I was. This lifeless room with its small files was a crude catalog system for my life. Here were written the actions of my every moment. Big and small, in detail, my memory couldn't match. I stopped there to say this, that, you know, there's lots of things in your mind. They're there. You just can't bring them out sometimes. I know people, sometimes I want to say something or tell something to somebody, and I know it, but it takes 5-10 minutes to come out. I was trying to talk to Andrew the other night, and I was trying to talk about a meeting they have at Grant Pass. It was in my mind. You know when I found the file? This morning when I got up. But they're there in your mind. All the people you've ever met, all the things you've ever done, and that's what this is talking about. It says, a sense of wonder and curiosity coupled with horror stirred within me as I began randomly opening files and exploring their content. Some brought joy and sweet memories. Others a sense of shame and regret, so intense that I would look over my shoulder to see if anyone was watching. A file named Friends was next to one named Friends I have betrayed. The titles range from the mundane to the outright weird. Books I've read, lies I've told, comfort I've given, jokes I've laughed at. Some were almost hilarious in their exactness. Things I've yelled at my brothers, others I couldn't laugh at. Things I've done in my anger, things I muttered under my breath at my parents and others. I never ceased to be surprised by the contents. Often there were many more cards than I expected, sometimes fewer than I had hoped. I was overwhelmed by the sheer volume of the life I'd lived. I'd say that'd be true for all of us if we could see every file of every imprint of everything that's entered into our mind. This thing goes on and says, could it be possible that I had the time to write each of these thousands or even millions of these cards? But each card confirmed this truth. Each was written in my own handwriting, each signed with my signature. When I pulled out the file songs I've listened to, I realized that the files grew to contain their contents. The cards were packed tightly, and yet after 2 or 3 yards, I had not found the end of the file. I shut it, shamed not so much by the quality of music, but more by the vast amount of time I knew the file represented. When I came to the file marked lustful thoughts, I felt a chill run through my body. I pulled the file out only an inch, not willing to test its size, and drew out a card. I shuddered at the detailed content. I felt sick to think that such a moment had been recorded. One thought dominated my mind. No one must see this room. You know? It's a way, we don't want everybody to see all the things we've thought and done and hear. We don't want anybody to see that. But it's not all pretty. He continues on. I have to destroy them. In an intense frenzy, I yanked the file out. Its size did not matter. Now I had to empty it and burn the cards. But as I took it at one end and began pounding it on the floor, I could not dislodge one single card. I became desperate and pulled out a card only to find it was as strong as steel when I tried to tear it. Defeated and utterly helpless. Yeah, we'd like to destroy many things in our past, wouldn't we? But it's in our bodies, in our memory, in our mind, and who we are and what we are. You can't get rid of it. Defeated and utterly helpless, I returned to the file, to its slot, leaning my forehead against the wall. I let out a long self-pity sigh, and then I saw it. The tile bore people I've shared the gospel with. The handle was brighter than those around it, newer, almost unused. I pulled on its handle, and a small box, not more than 3 inches long, fell into my hands. I could count the cards it contained on one hand, and then the tears came. I began to weep, sobbed so deep that it hurt. Started in my stomach and shook through me. I fell on my knees and cried. I cried with the shame, from the overwhelming shame of it all. The rows of foul shells swirled in my tear-filled eyes. No one must ever know of this room. I must lock it up and hide the key. But then, as I pushed away the tears, I saw him. No, please not him, not here. Oh, anyone but Jesus. I watched helplessly as he began to open the files and read the cards. I couldn't bear to watch his response. And in a moment, I could bring myself to look at his face. I saw a sorrow deeper than my own. He seemed to intuitively go to the worst boxes. Did he have to read every one? Finally, he turned and looked at me from across the room. He looked at me with pity in his eyes. But this was a pity that didn't anger me. I dropped my head, covered my face with my hands, and began to cry again. He walked over and put his arm around me. He could have said so many things, but he didn't say a word. He just cried with me. Then he got up and walked back to the wall of files. Staring at one end of the room, he looked out. He took out a file and one by one began to sign his name over mine. Oh, on each card. No, I shouted, rushing to him. All I could find to say was no, no, as I pulled the card from him. His name shouldn't be on these cards, but there it was, written in red, so rich and dark, so light. The name of Jesus covered mine. It was written with his blood. He bore the judgment I should have received by signing his name. In place of mine, he gently took the card back. He smiled a sad smile and began to sign the cards. I don't think I'll ever understand how he did it so quickly. But the next instant it seemed I heard him close the last file and walk back to my side. He placed his hand on my shoulder and said, "It's finished. My grace is sufficient." I stood up and he led me out of the room. There was no lock on his door. There were still cards to be written. This author of that is unknown. I don't know where I got it. But it teaches a great lesson that we need to understand about our lives. Every event that we involve ourselves in is there. It's there in our life. And this morning, I pray that your response to this story is good, and that it will bring your attention to the files you put in your life, to the events you let happen, to the things you participate in, to the things that take place in your life. You know, we have sins, but Jesus has forgiveness. We've all sinned, and that sin is a problem for us. There we go. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." There's not a one of us that never told a lie. There's not a one of us that has not done things we want people to see. You wouldn't want your friends to know. You don't want nobody to know the things you've done, your life. And so we should realize we are vile, we are corrupt, we are sinners, every one of us. But we're thankful that God loves us enough. It says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is God's gift. How thankful we should be that He come as a gift from God to take the punishment for those fouls, for those things you've done, and write His name upon it. He bore our guilty. He became guilty for you and I. He didn't do it. We did it. But He took the responsibility for it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus came that we shouldn't perish, we shouldn't die for our sins, for our wrongdoings, for these corrupt vows that we are ashamed of. But we should have everlasting life. We should. But too many times, people turn the wrong way. You know, you should obey your parents. I'd say I disobeyed them more than I obeyed them. What about you? So we should. And that's the problem with people. They should, but they don't always respond in the proper way. 1 Peter 2:22, who died, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, and he suffered, and he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You see, Jesus Christ had no sin. He prayed, thy will be done. So it was God's will that he paid the price for you and I. That he take on sin as his own. And you see, when he suffered, he didn't say a word in his own defense. Verse 24, who his own self by our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live in the righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed. For you were a sheep gone astray, but is now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. When we turn to Christ, you know, we come back to him that is able to take care of our sins. He's the one that died for us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. All things become new in that his blood has covered all those fouls. His blood has covered all your sin. And you start out with a new life, fresh with God. A new life, fresh for yourself. Sometimes the problem is that people can't forgive themselves. Or you never forget it. Those fouls are still there. Christ just took it on, put his name over it. So you don't have, you're not held accountable for it. But they're still there, and you still remember them. But we have to realize and put our trust in God that Christ gives us a new life in Him. He is a new way. Verse 18, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and has put us to the ministry of reconciliation, has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their transgressions unto Him, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, for He made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus Christ didn't commit any of those things. We did. But He became guilty of it for us. So we wouldn't be guilty. So we wouldn't have to carry that burden. Romans 5:8, but commend His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But for them being now justified by blood, we shall be saved from wrath of Him. You see, Christ took the wrath of God for us. When you were young, I don't know about you, but my dad, like, when you were wrong, done something wrong, my dad would punish me. He'd take out the belt. My mother would punish me. I'd rather get dad than mother, but by the way, we got punished for the things we did that was wrong, and that was good. They were trying to correct us. Dad would say that, you know, I don't like to have to do this, but I don't want you doing this anymore, and it hurts me worse than it does you, and I never understand that because it hurt. And he took that belt. What he's talking about, it hurt his heart to have to do it. And you think about God in the same way. He doesn't want us to suffer and be lost and die for our sins. He sent his Son that we may be justified by the blood that was given and save us from the wrath of God that is to come. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And blazing fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. There's the wrath of God that's coming upon all those that are not under Christ, that are not in Christ, who does not have the blood of Christ upon their sins, on their cards of life, upon the offense of their life that they would be ashamed of and should be ashamed of. The wrath of God is coming on those who have not obeyed the gospel. Why? Because they're outside of Christ. And if you would know God, you would obey the gospel. You'd understand His mercy and His love, His desire to save you. But there is coming a punishment. And they'll be destroyed from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. What about you? Have you obeyed the gospel? Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but it's the power of God and the salvation of everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that written the just to live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth and unrighteousness. The gospel of Christ. What is that? Most many people don't know. And a lot of times, ones who know the word don't understand the meaning. Hasn't got the concept. You know, it looks like just words. Jesus died for your sins. He was buried in the grave. And He arose to go be with the Father. The gospel, He died for your sins. And it's written according to Scripture. It's all words. But those words must take on meaning to you. Deep down in your heart, be more than words. Jesus took my place. He took your place. He died for those things we did. His blood covered them. It puts His name in place of ours for all those evil things that are in that room. Are you obeying the gospel today? Are you living by that standard that we find given to us? Have you obeyed the gospel in the beginning? You know, have you obeyed that gospel to be in Christ? 1 Peter 1:14 says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the form of lust in your ignorance. Are you obedient to the Lord? Are you still trying to live the way you used to live? Are you trying to continue to do the same thing you used to do? Are you running after those things and putting the best on that card that you'd be ashamed of, that Christ would have to put His blood on again? Are you living obedient to Him as obedient children? And not fashioning yourselves after Him, but after the lust of former things? He says, but as He which hath called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. You know that word conversation means life. Be ye holy in your manner of life. Be pure and clean and think good things and do good things. It says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God the Father is holy, God Jesus Christ is holy, and His Spirit is holy, and we are to be holy. Be like God. Read His Word, learn to think like God. Care for things that God cares for. Verse 17 continues on. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of person judges according to every man's work, that's the time you sojourn in here in fear. How you gonna be judging each time before God? Everybody's gonna talk about, oh, don't judge me. Wait a minute, I don't want to judge you. But the things you do, the way you live your life, that's gonna judge you. That's what's gonna judge you when you stand before Christ. See? And it tells us to pass our children in here in fear. Fear of committing sin, fear of doing wrong. He says in verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Actually, he was talking to the Jews here, but the same thing will be true for all of us, you know. We want to have it in our heart to follow Christ with fear. The fear of not pleasing Him. And it says in verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, that's what redeemed us. Not silver and gold, not anything in this world, but the blood of Christ. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, was made manifest in these last times for you, for us, for all of us. And so we see and understand, God tells us He loved us enough to send His Son to die for us, and His blood will cover our sins. That's the purpose. So here now in Christ, we want to be obedient and living a life according to His will, and realizing we're going to be judged by the works that we do. 1 Peter 1:21. Who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with your heart fervently. Love one another. If a man's a brother in Christ, we need to love him. And when we look at this, we see that we have purified our souls in obeying the truth. You obey the truth when you obey the gospel, and then you'll keep on obeying the truth when you continue to live in Christ, being obedient to Him. Verse 23 says, being born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth in the body forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever. This Word, which by the gospel is preached unto you. The gospel is preached. You see, our flesh is grass. And our pride that we have and the things we have in this life, those kind of things, the pride of who we are, that's all of the flesh. And it's going to fade away. But God's Word will abide forever. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ has also once suffered for the just, sins, the just for the unjust, that you might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. That's what this whole story is about, what everything's about. You know, Christ suffered for you and I, and that we might live for Him in this life, might be quickened by the Spirit. Verse 19, by which also He went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, for the ark was prepared, and when he, that his eight souls were saved by water. Do likely you want to even baptism, doesn't also now save us, not put away the filth of flesh, but to enter a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So now we understand how we're going to obey that gospel, how we get in Christ, how we get to salvation. We're baptized into Christ. When we're baptized, His blood covers our sins. We're put in the body of Christ. Salvation is only in Christ, it's not outside. Our hope is in Christ. And so in Christ, there's great promises and spiritual blessings to you and I for our sins. So we can live in this life without carrying that guilt of those things that are written on those cards. first you start out by believing. John 8:24, Jesus said, therefore, so if you believe not that he should die in your sins, that belief grows and develops in you, realizing that if you without faith, you cannot please God. That's what Hebrews 11:6 says. Without faith, you will not please God. Cannot. And faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so then you repent because you believe. Luke 13:3, it says, you need to accept your repentance, you shall all likewise perish. I don't know about you, but my mind's always reminding me about stuff. And sometimes I do something that, or I'm thinking about doing something that I know's not right, and there comes that scripture. Boom. Right in my mind, telling me, hey, that's not right to do. The scripture just pops into my mind, telling me. And if you don't know it, you know, you won't know that it's there. And so we have to repent. We first start off repenting from not following Christ, laying down the world, saying, I'm going to follow you, Lord. And then when we make a mistake, and we're reminded by the word, we repent of that. And we resist it. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning the promise, that some men count slackness, but is long-suffered toward us, for not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God doesn't want a single soul to be lost. But he does require us all to repent. Turn away from the world. Quit running after the world. Quit serving the world. Quit desiring the world. Desire the things of the Lord. Romans 10:10. This we must make this confession before we become a Christian. Romans 10:10 says, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, towards salvation. Acts 8:37, as Philip was going along there, and he's this teaching this eunuch that he was riding in a chariot with, and the eunuch said, see here, water, what does enemy be baptized? And Philip said, thou believest thou mayest. And the eunuch said, I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And with that, he went in the water and baptized him. Baptism is in water. It's a burial. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not should be damned. Yet the word and is a conjunction. It requires both sides of that statement to be true. Galatians 3:27, where many of us have been baptized in Christ, have put on Christ. If you put on Christ, are you in Christ and he's in you? Just think about that for a moment. You're inside something. Christ is all around you. And it's inside you also. So it's not just an outside thing you have on. It's also inside you. And it's all over you. And so you're in Christ. And everything that you do relates to that. It should. Everything you do in your life should relate that I'm in Christ. And should exhibit that with your life. And so when you go to do something, you ought to realize, is this going to be bad for Christ? Or is it going to be good for Christ? Because we live for Christ. Now, I've done that. You know, I confessed. I believed, I repented and turned to Christ. I confessed that I was in Christ and I was baptized in Christ. But then I found out that I still sin. So now what? What am I going to do about my sin now? Well, in Christ there's an answer. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. In your life this morning, are you living a life that will glorify your Lord? If not, you might need to make a confession to the Lord. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for strength that you can walk in a way that would honor Him. If you've never obeyed the gospel this morning, the vengeance of God rests upon you. It's going to be a terrible thing to fall into the vengeance and the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing. You know, I don't want to be there. I don't want you to be there. None of us would want to be there. Because it's going to be an eternal destruction away from the glory of God with fire and vengeance and anguish. You hear this morning such a gospel call either way, give you the opportunity to come as we stand and sing the song of Thessalonians.